Please turn in God's Word to the book of James. But before we take a look at that passage in detail, I want to ask you to turn to the front of your bulletins where we have our vision statement. And I want to ask everyone if we could please recite this out loud together. We are today beginning the first of three sermons that relate to each section of this vision statement. Last week we began a series that would include the month of September. We'll look at some passages of Scripture that relate to our vision statement. Next month, October, we'll be zeroing in on the subject of stewardship in general. And then, Lord willing, the following month in November, we'll look very carefully, specifically at the topic of generous giving. But today, as we look at the first part of our vision statement, I want us all to recite this together. Would you recite it with me? Crossroads serves as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ and making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. We do have three goals, three strategic goals, and these relate to each part of our vision statement. Our first goal, I'll read it for you now. First goal, goal number one, is to identify a property by November 2017 for a permanent home base. To identify a property by November 2017 for a permanent home base. So goal number one relates to finding a new home base. Identifying it, in other words, we want a specific place in mind, a place that we believe this is the place where we want, the Lord wants us to go, to serve as our new home base. But once we identify it, and by the way, this could be a piece of commercial real estate, it could be vacant land, it could be an existing church building, we just don't know. And after that comes permits, right? Occupancy permits, special use permits, maybe building permits, we don't know. And the bureaucracy that goes along with that, and it may involve more fundraising. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but we do believe that the Lord wants us to identify a place for a new home base by November. So without setting aside this goal, the elders, just on this past Monday, Labor Day, we met, and one of the issues that came up was, as we discussed our goals, was that without setting aside this goal, we believe that we need to find an alternate site to worship on Sunday mornings as soon as possible. And, of course, that does not change our goal because we still believe we want to identify a place for long-term permanent place by November 2017. But we really believe, the elders believe very adamantly that we need a new home base, at least immediately, in the sense that a new place to worship on Sunday mornings. Now, what I would like to do, in my own sinful pride, I would like to stand up and boldly declare, tomorrow we are moving. And I'd probably get a few amens if I said that. But I think, besides, it just really wouldn't be proper to do that without talking with our ministry leaders and our deacons and making sure the elders really believe that we should do this tomorrow. Besides, it just wouldn't be proper without talking to many in the congregation. I think this scripture passage today guards against that type of bold, rather presumptuous statement. Listen to what the Word of God says. James writes, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully at this passage? Father, your word is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So help us, Father, to pay careful attention to what your word is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are in your 20s or older, you can quickly recall where you were 16 years ago tomorrow morning, 9/11. 16 years ago tomorrow morning. The night prior to 9/11, the night of Monday night, September 10th, I confirmed a lunch appointment that I was to meet someone down who works at the Pentagon. And I had told him previously, you know, I'd been in the Marine Corps at that point 19 years, and I'd never been inside the Pentagon. Somehow I'd managed to avoid a tour in the Pentagon, but I kind of wanted to go. I mean, I'd never been there. So he had a pentagon.mil email address, which I thought was pretty cool, and we were going to meet then for lunch in the Pentagon. So I called him Monday night to confirm that, and he said, you know, Don, I'm in and out of the Pentagon, and actually tomorrow I'm going to be in the Roslyn office, so let's meet for lunch closer to my office in Roslyn. So I said, okay. So we then were not going to meet in the Pentagon after all. Well, needless to say, that lunch appointment was canceled. And needless to say, for many of you who were in or near the Pentagon, I think many of us probably know someone who was there that day, or maybe even involved with the terrorist attacks in the Twin Towers or the airplane in Pennsylvania. But many of us know people whose lives were dramatically changed on 9/11, 16 years ago tomorrow. Well, in this passage, James reminds us how short life might be. Many lives were changed on that day. Many lives ended on 9/11, 16 years ago. And James asks a question here regarding how life can change so quickly and how life can end so quickly. The question is, what is your life? He asks, what is your life? And then he answers, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. A mist. Other translations would use the word vapor. I once heard this explained this way. I think it was Leroy Imes, who was with the Navigators for many years. He said, you know, go out at night when it's a cool evening and go under a street light and just exhale a little puff of warm air. And you have this little puff of air. He said, then it's gone. That is your life. It's a mist. It vanishes. This could also be translated like a puff of smoke. Elsewhere in the Bible, we say that life is but a smoke. It's just gone. It's something that's there. You can see it. But it's gone so quickly. So James is not saying that your life is insignificant. You've heard me many times say that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an adopted child. You are of infinite value to God. He gave his son Jesus, he gave his son's life to redeem you so that he could have an eternal relationship with you. Your life is of infinite value. He's speaking here about the length, the duration of your life. It is a mist. In the big scheme of things, in concerning all of eternity, our lives are so short. Sometimes we talk about lives being, quote, cut short. Her life or his life was cut short by a terrorist attack, or by a hurricane or flood, by an earthquake, as we saw recently in Mexico, or cut short by a disease. But of course, we know in God's providence, no life is really cut short. Our lives last precisely as long as the Lord wants them to last. But you have to admit, life is short in the big scheme of things. When you consider of all of eternity, from the beginning of time to the end of time, our lives are very short, about this long. Somebody once said that your life, you can think of your life consisting of that little dash on your tombstone. You know, born this date, dash, died this date. That's your life right there, that little dash. It's very short. And even if you were to live over 100 years, Nancy's grandfather lived to be 104. I hope I make it to over 100 years old, but even 100 years is very short in the big scheme of things. Life is short. But everybody knows this. This is not even a distinctly Christian theme to know that life is short. So surely James is not just simply telling us life is short, make the most of it, right? An atheist would say, carpe diem. Anyone would say that. I'm not saying that's an atheistic thing to say, but the point is everybody, even unreligious people, atheists, believe that life is short. So certainly the message for us today is something more than make the most of life as short. But we fall for this all the time. I grew up in the north suburbs of Chicago, so I grew up a Cubs fan. I grew up a very broken-hearted little boy, you might imagine. But anyway, I watched many Cubs baseball games on WGN Channel 9 Chicago. And in between innings, of course, they would have commercials. And being in Chicago near Wisconsin, we had a lot of beer sales from Wisconsin breweries. You know, Ham's Beer, the land of sky blue waters. That was very often on the Cubs games. And then there was Schlitz Beer. And Schlitz Beer had these images of manly men doing manly things. And Schlitz Beer, the advertisement went like this. You only go around once in life. So grab all the gusto you can, even in the beer you drink. Schlitz Beer. Joseph Schlitz Brewing Company, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You know, and then this resonates with people because we know life is short. We want to make the most of life. To grab all the gusto you can. Whatever gusto meant, I didn't know as a 10-year-old, but it sure sounded good. Because this resonates with us that we want to make the most of our lives because life is short. But what is he saying to us? What is the Lord saying to us in this passage? Go back to the beginning again. James says in the beginning of this paragraph, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go here to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. First of all, what is he not saying? James, or you could say the Holy Spirit, God himself speaking to us through his word, he is not saying that planning is a bad thing. He's not saying that you should never plan out anything in your life, he's not saying don't make any plans. Planning is very important. It's good stewardship. Next month we'll have an entire series of sermons on this theme of stewardship, and no doubt one of the passages we'll look at will emphasize the fact that we are stewards of our time, the time the Lord gives us. We have to make good use of our time. We have to plan out our lives. And I'm so grateful for the strategic planning that the elders have gone through over these past many months that resulted in this first goal. Three strategic goals, the first one being to identify a property by November 2017 for a permanent home base. That process has been very important for us to come together as a congregation and come up with this plan. And I believe the cliches, you know, somebody once said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's true. You've also heard somebody say, I'm sure on occasion, you know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. So you need to have a plan. He's not saying don't make any plans. God is not glorified by just sort of drifting along through life. Just sort of like, you know, putting your canoe on the river and just drifting along through life. God is not glorified by that. Imagine a group of six or eight people who want to go on a canoe trip. So they get three or four canoes, and they get in the canoes, and somebody pushes them off from shore, and they just start sort of drifting along, and the current is just sort of taking them along, and they really didn't plan ahead for this at all, and they're just going to go wherever the current of life takes them. That's their way of life. Well, at some point soon, somebody would say, did anyone bring any sunscreen? Does anyone have any water? Did anyone arrange to pick us up when we get down, you know, stream? In other words, you've got to plan out things in your life, certainly. You don't want to just drift along and live a life of passive indifference. Passive indifference is wrong. But chapter 4, verse 13 of James is describing a group of people who have gone to the other extreme, and they're just planning out everything, and they're being presumptuous. They're saying, today, tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. These people are going down the river of life, and they've got their plans, but guess what? They're on the wrong river. Their priorities are all messed up. They didn't even give God a thought about what the Lord would have them do with their lives. Their business plan, their strategic plan, was just made without any thought at all of God. So they, in a way, are also being passively indifferent. Just like the people who are just drifting along in life wherever the current takes them, they're being passively indifferent. So are these people. But more seriously, these folks who he's describing in verse 13, they're being passively indifferent towards God. They're not even considering what the Lord would have for their lives. And, you know, we can be just like those folks. It is so easy to slip into an attitude of indifference towards God. It is so easy to slip into an attitude of passive indifference. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not be at all engaged in this attitude of passive indifference. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must live lives of active obedience. So how do we do this? How do we guard against this passive resistance of life and just sort of go along with the flow, or passively just ignore God and be indifferent towards Him and just go along with our plans? How do we do this? Well, I believe this passage gives us three simple steps. Not easy. Nobody said the Christian life was easy, but I believe from this passage we can glean three simple steps of how we might guard against passive indifference and instead lead lives of active obedience as believers in Jesus Christ. Three straightforward steps. First of all, we must determine God's will. That answers the question, what to do with our lives, with our daily activities. Determine God's will. Secondly, we must depend on Him. That answers the how question. The first point, to determine God's will, answers what to do. The second one, depend on Him, answers the question, how do we do it? And thirdly, we must actually do it. Again, easier said than done, I know. So first of all, determine God's will. Now, we could have an entire sermon series. Books have been written. Seminars have been given on how to determine God's will. But in this passage, I think we can at least say that we should try, at least, first of all, to determine God's will. And this means not only in the big decisions in life, should I take this fork in the river or this fork in the river, not only those big decisions in life, but the day-to-day decisions we make, because that consists of our lives. Your life is made up of moment-by-moment, minute-by-minute, day-by-day decisions. So we should all be seeking the Lord's will for those, quote, simple decisions. I've mentioned before that my youth pastor, as a teenager, I attended Willow Creek Church, and my youth pastor in this congregation would be known as Kirk Cousins' dad, Don Cousins. He was my youth pastor. And I'll never forget something he said. He said to us once that we should seek the Lord in those little decisions of life, those day-to-day decisions, because then the big decisions come much easier. Because as he ministered to us teenagers and early 20-somethings, a lot of people always would ask him, you know, how do I know what the Lord wants me to do? Where do I go to college? Should I date this person? Or should I get married, you know, when I'm a certain age or whatever? He said, just focus on those day-to-day, those day-to-day decisions and seek the Lord in those decisions. So in verse 15, let's read on now. In verse 15, we see that James is really admonishing these folks. He says, after he tells them your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, he says, instead, here's what you ought to do. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In other words, you must determine God's will. That's the first step. Now, this involves more than simply saying, Lord willing, right? You ever meet someone who, you know, after every other sentence, they say, Lord willing? Well, and that's a good, I guess, attitude to have, to recognize that whatever our plans might be, it's all dependent on the Lord's will. But it's more than just saying, Lord willing. It's an attitude that we glean from Scripture, because Scripture is where God's will is revealed to us. God reveals Himself primarily through His Word, okay? Your emotions are good indicators of many things, but you should not be guided in your decisions of life only by your emotions. Your dreams might not actually be of the Lord. The Lord guides us and determines and shows us His will through His Word, through the Scriptures, by the power and guidance of His Spirit. All through Scripture, we see this. Jesus, remember when He taught His disciples to pray, the so-called Lord's Prayer? When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, pray this, your will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Later, toward the end of Jesus' life, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was agonizing over what was facing Him. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with grief. Then He said, Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, in His humanity, was asking, Lord, if there's any other way to do this, let that happen, but your will be done. And sometimes, of course, we don't even know what the Lord's will is until we try to do something, until we attempt something, and then He might stop us. We see that in Scripture as well. For example, in the book of Acts, where we see the Apostle Paul and Luke traveling around on these missionary journeys. Sometimes Paul was determined to go someplace, yet he was prevented from going in that direction. And that was then the Lord's will, that he would not go to that particular place. For example, in Acts chapter 21, we see the Apostle Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, and Luke and the others were pleading with him, don't go there, because they were sure he was going to be murdered. But he went. He was so determined. And Luke says in Acts chapter 21, they said, the Lord's will be done. They were convinced that was the Lord's will because Paul actually went there. Lord's will be done. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul writes, I pray that it is God's will for me to come to you. He really wanted to go to Rome, but he said, it's up to the Lord's will. So the primary means the Lord uses to reveal his will to us, of course, is through his word. Not our feelings, not our dreams, but through his word. So, determine God's will. Now, someone at work says something offensive to you, and your first reaction is, may the wrath of God come down upon this person through me. But then you realize, I don't think that's actually in Scripture. May God's wrath come through me upon these people. No. So you pause and you know God's word talks more about mercy and love, and you try then to have mercy on that person and love him or her. You come across someone of a different race or a different political perspective, and you know you're just tired of hearing it. And then you remember that the Lord Jesus went to the extreme of engaging in a conversation with a woman from Samaria. Different race, different culture, different religion, different background. He went out of his way to talk to this woman. You think, okay, I should have a conversation with this person instead of just blowing him off. So, again, determining God's will. You've got your to-do list, right? Is that God's will, that you would accomplish everything on your to-do list in the order you want to do them? I'm a list person, I'll tell you, and I can end up worshiping my to-do list, and at the end of the day, I can feel kind of bad if I don't accomplish anything. It's silly. Lord's will be done. Something else pops up that's not on your to-do list that is clearly more important that the Lord wants you to do. What do? Do you resist that? Do you chafe under that? Do you get angry with God because he's brought this other opportunity to you? It's all because we're so determined, like these folks described in verse 13. We're going to do this, we're going to go here, we're going to do that, and basically we're not open to God's will. So determining God's will is the first step. Secondly, we must depend on God for all we do. Depend on him. You see, the underlying approach to life of the folks he's describing here in verse 13 is really an attitude of pride, of self-sufficiency. Making definitive plans that are bold and aggressive and impressive without seeking the Lord is prideful at its very core. He is describing people here in verse 13 who are very prideful. They're arrogant. They're presumptuous. They're saying, today or tomorrow, we'll go this or that city and do. And he says here, even look at verse 16. It is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So he's telling us that these people who in verse 13 are described in this way as making their plans are boastful. And he says, all such boasting is evil. The underlying approach here is one of pride. And of course, the opposite of that is to develop a humble reliance on God. And this is a theme that's come up before in the book of James. Turn back a couple of pages to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James says this. He asks a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. A humble life is the antidote to this prideful attitude of, I've got my plans, I've got my to-do list, and everyone better get out of the way. Earlier in chapter 4, today we're looking at verses 13 through 17. Well, just a few verses prior to that. In chapter 4, verse 6, James here quotes Proverbs 3:34 and says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And a few sentences later in verse 10 of chapter 4, just prior to our passage we're looking at, James says this in, in chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we must remind ourselves, remind yourself regularly, my life is not my own. It's very valuable, but it's very short in duration, and it really doesn't belong to us anyway. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price. We are belonging to God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah the prophet said, a man's life is not his own. One commentator mentioned that he described these people that James is referring to here in verse 13 and following as a smug certainty, having a smug certainty with no room for God. What about you? Do you have room for God in your plans? Are you depending on him for all things? It is humbling, isn't it, to think about the fact the Lord describes our lives as a mist, a vapor, something that appears for a little while and it's gone? That's humbling. So determine his will for you, depend on God, and thirdly, do it. Do what you know the Lord wants you to do. Look at verse 17. At first, this verse appears to sort of be just kind of stuck on at the end. It doesn't really relate to the rest of the passage, but it does relate to the rest of the passage. Verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So we must determine God's will and then make sure that we are depending on him, and then we must actually do what you know the Lord wants you to do. I've said this before, that I don't believe that God is glorified by ideas. I mean, certainly God is glorified when we have thoughts of him, when we sing to him. We don't always have to be doing something for him. But God is glorified by our actions. Earlier in the book of James, go back to chapter 1. We see in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. God is glorified when we actually do it, when we actually live out his will for our lives. So do what you know the Lord wants you to do. Because if you don't, it's a sin. It's called the sin of omission. There are sins of commission, that is, deliberately breaking God's law. You know, if you commit adultery, if you steal something, if you lie, those are sins of commission. But here he's saying, if you know you ought to do something and you don't do it, it's sin. This is serious. And it goes back to that life of passive indifference that even we can have as Christians. We can be indifferent to the Lord's call upon our lives on a daily basis, and it's serious. So when the Lord impresses upon your heart to do something for the kingdom of God, do it. Life is short. You might not have that opportunity again to actually do what he wants you to do. Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6 says this, the psalmist says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. There's that word again, a breath, a vapor, a mist. It's nothing. The psalmist understood this as he prays to God. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. I can't imagine over 2,000 years ago the relatively peaceful and slow pace of life, and yet the psalmist still says that we bustle about only in vain. Life here on earth is short. But, of course, if you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it lasts forever. Elsewhere, anyway. We have to look at this passage from a Christian perspective. James, after all, we're almost certain that the James who wrote this letter was Jesus' brother. He was one of the disciples. So he certainly had an eternal perspective. And he knows that when he sees these people who are so arrogant and proud in their actions and are indifferent toward God, he knows again that they should be corrected and they must determine, and we also must determine God's will for our lives. Depend on him and actually do what we know he wants us to do. So as we press ahead towards trying to achieve goal number one, identifying a property by November 2017 for a permanent home base, we have to keep in mind that we can make our plans, but we are entirely dependent on God. And we really must strive to live out our lives day by day in those little decisions. Someday we'll have a very big decision about a property or a mortgage or something really, really big. But you see, if we're seeking the Lord in these day-to-day decisions, those big decisions will come much easier. So I urge you, do what you know the Lord wants you to do. It could be something very simple. It could be just how you spend your time over the next couple hours. How do you spend your time? You know, I heard in the news that the National Hurricane Center, they update their forecasts every 3 hours. But we want updates every 3 minutes. Do you really have to watch Irma's progress minute by minute? Is that really a good use of your time? Think about that. How do you use your talents, the talents the Lord has given you? How do you use the funds he's given you, the money he's given you? These day-to-day decisions add up to a lifetime. And you must do what you know the Lord wants you to do with your time, with your talents, and your treasure. Now, before we come to the table today, I want to mention something kind of personal that will maybe cause some of you to think less of me. You're going to think, well, that's kind of crazy, but I am kind of crazy, so that's okay. And it's good for my humility, I guess. I'm part of the local ministerial association. It's a really good group. We meet just once a month. I try to make most of the meetings. And it's just an informal meeting of local ministers and ministry leaders. And we meet together. We have a lunch. We sing a few songs. We pray for each other. And we usually have a guest. Sometimes we have a guest speaker. And very often, one of our own members will do a little devotional. And years ago, several years ago, when John Payton was serving as the president of the group, he did something really neat. He would call someone up front who's a member of the group and ask them a series of questions so we could get to know each other a little bit. And one of the questions he would always ask was, and he put it just such a neat way, I wish I could remember exactly how he put it, but it was something like this. He would say, you know, is there anything you want to see happen before you leave this earth? In other words, you know, before you die, was there anything you'd like to see happen? And people would say things like, you know, I really would like to see my son come to know Christ or something like that. So as people answer that question, sometimes I would kind of answer it in my own mind. Like, what would I like to see happen before I die? And I always would think of two things. The first one, I would always think, and our girls were younger then, I would think, you know, I would like to see my girls grown up and walking with the Lord and established in their own adult lives. Whatever that might look like, it might mean marriage, it might mean a career, I don't know, but that's really one thing I would like to see. Well, here I am years later, my girls are now 25 and 27, and thank the Lord, they're walking with the Lord, they're established and all that, so that's great. And the second thing I would always think about was, you know, before I die, I really want to see Crossroads in our own home. And that was not fulfilled yet. And I was talking to my coach about this recently. Twice a month I meet with a coach over Skype, and it's really very, very helpful for me to kind of keep my priorities straight, and he encourages me in different ways. And I said, you know, this is really kind of silly, but this goal number one, to get our own home base, I mean, if I were to die tonight and go up to heaven, I know in my mind that I would not care about anything, right? I'd be so glad to be in heaven. I know that. But in a weird way, I'm imagining this happening, and I'd be like, darn, you know, we didn't get our own home base before I died. Isn't that dumb? It's really that important? Well, pray for me, because this is becoming a real, an idol for me. But I'll tell you, this goal number one is really, really important to me. I hope it's important to you, but let's not make it so important that it just overwhelms everything that we're doing, because the Lord's very clear here that we can make our plans and we can actually be indifferent toward what he actually wants for us. He wants us to live lives of active obedience to him wherever we're worshiping, wherever we are. He wants you to do what you know you, he wants you to do what you know you should do in living out your life. So let's come to the table and celebrate what the Lord has done for us by giving his son Jesus to die for us that we may have a relationship with him. He calls us together to do this in remembrance of his son Jesus. So please, would the elders come and we will pray over these elements together and pass them and celebrate what the Lord is doing in our lives and what he has done.